Gospel of Matthew and chapter 16. Matthew and chapter 16, please. And once you've gotten to Matthew 16, we're going to be reading verses 21 to 23. It says, "From that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how he must go unto Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes, and be killed and be raised again the third day. Then Peter took him and began to rebuke him, saying, Be it far from thee, Lord, this shall not happen, this shall not be unto thee. And he turned and said unto Peter, Get thee behind me, Satan, thou art an offense unto me, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but those that be of men." Let's pray. Father, thank you for the word of God and for another opportunity to look into it. And I trust and pray that as we open the scriptures, that your Holy Spirit would speak to our hearts and help us to understand the word of God. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. By way of introduction, let me remind you of the context of this particular passage of Scripture. Peter has just made a profound statement back in verse 16. When Jesus asked him, "Who do you say that I am?" Peter's response is, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." It's a major and significant theological statement. But now, in the text we just read, Jesus, the Christ, the Son of the living God, has begun to teach his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and that there he would suffer many things. Jesus also teaches from whom the sufferings will come upon him. It will come from the elders, the chief priests, and the scribes. Those are the teachers of the law. And then Jesus tells that he must be killed and on the third day be raised back to life. Now, it amazes me how quick we are to judge Peter for his actions in verse 22 when he rebukes the Lord and says, "Be it far from thee, Lord, this shall not be unto thee." We think, what audacity Peter had to pull the Lord aside and rebuke the Son of God. How dare Peter try to tell the Lord what he should do and should not do, as if Peter had a better plan? I mean, that's the way we think when we read this passage of Scripture. How dare he do that? And yet, when you stop and think about it, when we read this passage of Scripture, do you remember what it was like before you were saved? Before you became a Christian, before you trusted him as your Savior, you were the same way. Weren't you technically trying to come up with your own way of salvation? Didn't you try to be saved by some other way than the cross, whether it was by your good works or by your church membership or by some religious ritual? The fact is that Peter, just like most of us, did not see the need for Jesus to go to the cross. I mean, after all, Jesus was the Son of God. Jesus had power beyond human understanding. He could just speak the word and miracles would happen. So why go to Jerusalem and suffer as a man instead of just taking control of the world and ruling as God? Why allow yourself to be put to death when you don't deserve death? Basically, Peter is saying, Jesus, you don't have to do it this way. Lord, this shall never happen to you. And I can understand Peter's cry unto the Lord, be it far from thee, Lord. You see, Peter was at the same place that many are today. Peter didn't understand the importance of the cross. He didn't understand what could be accomplished on the cross that could not be accomplished any other way. And so therefore, Jesus begins to rebuke Peter in verse 22, get thee behind me, Satan, thou art an offense unto me. That word offense means stumbling block. He's saying you're a stumbling block to me. Now, why do you think Jesus called Peter Satan, and why was Peter a stumbling block to the Lord? Well, Jesus called Peter Satan because Peter was trying to hinder what Jesus came to do. Just like Satan, Peter was standing in the way of Jesus and the work that he came to do instead of standing beside him. Just like Satan, Peter didn't understand what Jesus was going to do at the cross. Just like Satan tried everything he could to keep Jesus from reconciling sinful man to a sinless God, Peter was actually, in a sense, trying to stop that same thing. It just didn't make sense to Peter how Jesus was going to save his people by going to the cross. And I can understand Peter's reasoning. Have you ever noticed that a lot of God's ways don't make sense to us? God even spoke to us about that, you know. In Isaiah chapter 55, verses 8 and 9, it says, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, and neither are my ways your ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. The Bible says that his ways are above ours. But one thing we can be sure of is that God knows best. In Psalm 18, verse 30, it says, as for God, his way is perfect. So why the cross? Why the cross? As we read, Jesus said there in verse 21 that he must go and suffer many things. Jesus had to go to Jerusalem and face the cross. And he had to do it for two reasons. One of the reasons Jesus had to face the cross was because it was decided before the foundation of the world that he would give his lifeblood for his people. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 18 through 20, it says, for as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you. So one reason Jesus had to face the cross was because it was decided before the foundation of the world that he would shed his blood and die in order to redeem people from their sin. And then the second reason Jesus had to face the cross was because Jesus was to fulfill the law and the prophets. In other words, Jesus was to keep all the law that we could not keep. And he would fulfill all that was prophesied about him. And he did. Jesus fully kept the Old Testament law. Therefore, as we mentioned in 1 Peter 1:19, he was without spot and without blemish. And since Jesus was without spot or without blemish, he was the perfect, holy, sinless Son of God. This made him a perfect sacrifice, perfect and acceptable sacrifice for our sins. You see, we have to understand something about our God. He is perfect and just. And God does not change the rules just because things don't go the way he would like them to go. Let me explain. God said in Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death. Now, that's not the first time that that's come up in the Bible, and it's not the last, because back in Ezekiel chapter 18, verse 20, it says, the soul that sinneth, it shall die. And over in James chapter 1 and verse 18, it says, and lust, when it hath conceived, bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. And so the wages of sin is death. Now, when man fell, God could not change the penalty for sin. Because if he did, he would not be a just God. Therefore, the penalty for sin had to be dealt with. And that brings us to the cross. That brings us to the cross and why Jesus had to go there. He went there because the wages of sin is death. He took upon himself the wages for our sin. You see, if Christ Jesus had not gone to the cross, you and I would have no salvation, none at all. That's why we read in Acts 4, verse 12, neither is there salvation in any other, for there's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. God knew before he ever created this world that we would never live up to his law. And so that's why God made a provision for our sins. Because he loves us so much, he was willing to lay down his life so that we could live. That was him showing his love. In Romans 5:8, we read, but God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He loved us so much that he was willing to do that so that we could have eternal life, right? The good news is that Romans 6:23 does not end with the phrase, the wages of sin is death. If that's all we knew, boy, we'd be miserable. But it goes on and it says, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And that eternal life is provided to us because he shed his blood for us. We have to understand that the shedding of blood is what atoned for our sins. There is no other atonement. He perfectly kept the law, and he, without spot or blemish, sacrificed his life for our sins. And the truth is that God had been telling us of his redemption plan ever since Genesis chapter 3 and verse 21, when God shed the blood of an innocent animal to provide a cover for the first family's sin. And every sacrificial animal that was killed all through the Old Testament was killed not for the purpose of taking away sin, but for the purpose of pointing us to the one who would eventually come that could take away our sin. In Hebrews chapter 10, I believe it's verse 4, it says, "For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sin." It can't do that. Only Jesus can do that. And that's why when John the Baptist saw him coming, as recorded in John chapter 1, verse 29, John the Baptist had multitudes of people there. He was baptizing in the River Jordan, and he took the attention of that multitude, and he put it on the Lord Jesus, and he pointed to Christ and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." And only Jesus could do that. And he did it because he was willing to shed his blood and die on that old rugged cross on our behalf. From cover to cover, the Bible tells of God's plan to rejoin sinful man with a sinless God. But just like Peter, most of the world doesn't understand the purpose of the cross because they have a different plan that they think is far better than that of God. But God knew just what he was doing when he sent his son to the cross. His purpose was to save people who could not save themselves. And the question is, have you trusted Jesus' finished work on the cross for your salvation? Or are you like Peter, who at this point in his life was trying to find another way besides the cross? The truth is, Jesus went to Jerusalem and shed his blood and died on that old rugged cross because it was the only way to save us. It was the only way to deliver us from the penalty and punishment of sin and make it possible for us to have eternal life and a home in heaven. He, as the perfect sacrifice, took our place on that cross. Remember, it was not Jesus who deserved to hang on that cross that day. It was you and I. He took our place and bore our punishment as the ultimate act of love. And that's the answer to the question, why the cross? Why the cross? And when we believe that, and we put all our trust in Christ alone for our salvation, then we are saved, we are cleansed, we are forgiven, and we are given eternal life. So again, the question is, have you trusted Jesus' finished work on the cross for your salvation? And have you let him know that? Have you told him? I'm talking about speaking to him in prayer about it. Have you let him know that you are trusting his work on the cross for your forgiveness and for your eternal life? That's the way. The only way to have his work on the cross applied to your account, so that you could be set free from the burden and penalty of sin, avoid hell, and gain an entrance into heaven. As the old hymn says, "What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus." Let's pray. Father, thank you for the Word of God and for the wonderful message of truth within its pages. And we thank you for the great love that you showed us by sending your Son all the way from heaven down to this earth to shed his blood and to die on an old rugged cross for our sins. We appreciate that great sacrifice that was made on our behalf. And Lord, I pray that if there's anybody in this room this morning that has not trusted Christ as their Savior, that they would see this to be their greatest need. That right now, they would call out to you in prayer and say, Lord Jesus, I know I'm a sinner and that I deserve the penalty for sin. But I believe you shed your blood and died on the cross and rose again so I could be forgiven and have eternal life. Please come into my heart and be my Savior and Lord. And Father, I know that if they'll call out to you that way, you're not going to turn them away. Because you don't turn people away who come to you in faith. And so, Lord, my prayer is that not one single person would leave this place this morning without being absolutely sure that Jesus is their Savior, that their sins are forgiven, and they are on their way to heaven. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Amen.